At this time, we want to center our thoughts for the next few minutes on the book of Esther. And so if you will open up your Bibles there to the book of Esther, we'll be looking at several passages of Scripture tonight to form the basis of our lesson. Tonight, we have previously announced that we will be looking at Esther, dealing with uncertainty. And we hope to present some things in regards to her character that will stay with you from tonight onward as you think about developing character in your own life. The theme for our Good News for Youth this year is building character that counts. And there's a difference between character and your reputation. Someone has defined it like this: your character is who you are when nobody else is looking. And your reputation is what other people think of you. And of course, it is possible to fool people, isn't it? And so we know that people may think that we're something that we're not, but when it comes to character, we define that as who we are within ourselves, in our inner being. And that's the person that you are, no matter where you are or what time it is. And so I like the phrase, to think about it, character is who you are when nobody else is looking. When nobody's watching, nobody's looking over your shoulder, the person that you are then, that's the person that you really are. And so I think if you get to the heart of the matter right away in regards to the development of character. Esther is a wonderful Bible character, and she gives us a lot to think about in terms of her life, and especially in thinking about three things, and these are three things that I want you to consider tonight. The very first thing is that you want to consider the fact that God is present. There is a God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we believe that God is, and we believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so because of that, we believe that God is present. And we need to have a feeling, a sense of the presence of God in our life. One of the key things in the book of Esther is the providence of God. And while the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, we see the hand of God in all of the events that are transpiring there. We see it when Esther is raised to the position of being the queen in the Medo-Persian Empire. And we see it again through the events that surrounded Mordecai as he ultimately comes to a very high position in the Medo-Persian Empire as well. And then they're able to use their position to preserve the Jewish nation against the wicked Haman, who's the nemesis in this whole story, who plots and schemes to destroy the Jewish people while they are in the Medo-Persian Empire itself. And so the book of Esther is about a heroine, a true Bible hero, who was a woman who understood the presence of God in her life. There's a second thing I want you to think about as we go through our lesson tonight, and that is the historical present that we all exist in. There's a phrase that Mordecai reminds Esther of in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. And he says, "Who knows but that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And so he is emphasizing that historical present in which they are living and thinking about their life. What is the most important thing that I ought to be doing with my life right now? And that's a very important question. And Esther has to answer that question in terms of the circumstances that she finds herself in. And she's going to have to summon all of her courage and her faith and her love for God and for her fellow countrymen in order to be able to make the decision to follow Mordecai's advice and go in under the king when she was uninvited and thereby taking her life into her hands. And so we have, first of all, the sense of the presence of God. Secondly, we have the sense of the historical presence, the fact that this is my life, I'm living right now. And we think about Esther's day, we all have that moment as well. And so that's an important thing to consider, I think. And so we want to remember these things. And then it all culminates in regards to the fulfillment of God's will for our life, that we can kind of blend the two, God and us, together to become one so that we might be able to fulfill His will and His purposes for our life. And I think that's what we see in the book of Esther. It presents itself as a marvelous story, but it basically comes down to her in terms of her character. And that's an important element here. It's who she is. is the kind of person that she is that makes a difference in terms of the outcome of this story. And so if we can blend together God's presence and the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in, and then our own character, our own individual character, it's bringing together all of those things at one moment in time that makes the difference in terms of what the future outcome is going to be, whether we will be one with God and live with Him forever, or whether we will be punished or forever separated from God. Now, in the story of Esther, there are five things about her character that I want to emphasize to you tonight. And the very first thing is that she was orphaned, and yet she was deeply loved. In chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And he," that is Mordecai, "brought up Hadassah," that is the Hebrew name for Esther, that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." Esther's parents, of course, were both dead. We are not told about the actual circumstances of their death, but we are told that Mordecai raised his first cousin, Esther. This amounted to an adoption. And so Mordecai loved Esther very much, and she loved Mordecai. That relationship becomes a very special thing in her life, even though she goes on and becomes queen, obviously gets married, and as a result of that, finds herself in an unusual set of circumstances, as we'll outline for you in just a moment. But I want you to zero in on that relationship, because your relationships and my relationships are very important. And the love that we have, which is a bond that holds us together, really helps us to define family relationships. And we have to cultivate that love. We learn a little bit later on that Esther showed a tremendous amount of respect for Mordecai. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 20, where the Bible says that Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, that is, she hasn't revealed that she is a Jew in the court at this particular time, as Mordecai had charged her. So she's listening to the advice of Mordecai. And then the Bible says, "For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him." And so there's a tremendous amount of respect that Esther has for Mordecai. And so this relationship is held together. There's a bond of love and there is a bond of respect that both of them have. And later on, when Mordecai asked her to put her life on the line in order to save the Jewish nation, Esther responds positively because of that love and trust that she has for Mordecai. And ultimately, she puts her life into the hands of the king, and we know, into the hands of the living God. And a wonderful part of that story is that God preserves her so that she could then deliver her people from the plot of Haman. So she was orphaned, and yet she was deeply loved. And that love and respect and that relationship was very important. Your relationships are important too. Our relationships are important to us as we think about the people that are significant in our life, that we depend upon at times of crisis, times of happiness, all of the time. And so I hope that you'll be able to cultivate your relationships and develop that part of your character in terms of love and respect for those who are your guardians, your parents, those who maybe even have adopted you, individuals who are significant others in your life and fulfilling important roles for each and every one of you. The second thing I want to emphasize about Esther is that she had beauty without vanity. In chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says that she was a maid who was fair and beautiful. As a matter of fact, we know that Esther actually takes the place of Vashti, who was dethroned by King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, which is another name for Ahasuerus. But he dethroned Vashti because she disobeyed him. And Vashti is an important character in this whole story too, though she's not the one that comes into focus. Esther does. But she preserved her moral integrity at a time when the king wanted to display her beauty at a drunken feast. And she refused to go in under the king and put herself on such a display. Well, the king, of course, saw that as an act of disobedience, and of course she was dethroned. And then a search was undertaken throughout the empire to find someone to take her place. And, of course, Esther was chosen. She was chosen, I'm sure, not just because of her beauty, but because of her appropriateness in every way to fulfill the role and the responsibilities of being the queen of the Medo-Persian Empire. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 17 that she caught the eye of King Ahasuerus. The Bible says she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Esther, however, did not become conceited and self-centered. She didn't become vain as a result of her beauty. Later, she used her position and influence to save her people at the risk of her own life, and so actually is involved in a tremendous act of selflessness. Those who are vain and conceited could never have accomplished such an act of selflessness and self-sacrifice that Esther was willing to do. And so I think that's a marvelous aspect of her character. And we present that to you, and especially as you think that we have many young ladies here in the audience tonight, as you think about your own character, your own demeanor, your own conduct in the world in which we live, it's possible to have beauty without vanity, and it's possible for us all to develop an inner beauty that would ultimately glorify God. The third thing I want to mention tonight about Esther is that she had faith without fear. I'd like for you to turn with me to chapter 4. And here I want to begin reading in verse 11. The Bible indicates to us that Haman, of course, had conjured up a wicked plot. Let me go back and just give you the gist of it. We know that at this particular time that the king had ordered that those who would come into the presence of Haman would bow before him. Mordecai refused to bow before him. I believe that he did that because he refused to give the reverence and homage to a man that belonged only to God. And so I believe that there was definitely a religious issue here that was involved in Mordecai's refusal to do that. And so it wasn't just a matter of disrespect. It was a matter of the fact that Mordecai would not compromise his religious faith in order to obey a command to bow before another man. Well, Haman was infuriated by Mordecai's refusal to do that. And so he developed a plot whereby he would not only destroy Mordecai, but he would destroy all of the Jews in the Medo-Persian Empire. And that way, he would wreak his revenge. Well, Mordecai finds out about that plot. Ultimately, he has to be very careful in how he conveys that information to Esther. And, of course, Esther needs to know. And Mordecai and Esther are going to have to work together in order to thwart the plans of Haman. But in chapter 4, I want to notice here in verse 11, the Bible says, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter." Now, Mordecai is urging Esther to make a plea for her people in front of the king. That necessitates that she go in before the king uninvited. And if she does that, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, she could be put to death. Esther initially thinks that it's not going to be possible for her to be able to do that. But Mordecai urges her to think about several things and listen to these words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." Esther was a Jew too. And so the law that had been approved by the king in terms of Haman's plot would be something that would ultimately take her life as well. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Verse 14 is a very important passage that brings together God's presence, God's providential care. It brings into view the set of circumstances that Esther herself is facing, and then her own character. Here she is in a historical moment in which, if she fails to act, it may cost her her life. If she does act, it may cost her her life. That's the dilemma that she's in. And yet at the same time, she must also consider, what can she do? What can she do? And so Mordecai has urged her to go in unto the king. And at his urging, Esther says in the latter part of verse 16, I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. At that point in time, she's made her decision, she's made her choice. But reflect on that for just a moment as we see the tension between faith and fear. You know, fear is something that will paralyze us. If we allow fear to be dominating in our life, it will cause us to keep back, shrink back from a lot of things that God would really want us to do. If we would just simply embrace by faith the will of God and move forward, there's many things that we could accomplish in the name of the Lord. We must not allow fear to dominate in our heart and life. Taking Esther as a role model and as an example tonight, we have the opportunity to think about how faith makes a tremendous difference. She's willing to put her life into God's hands ultimately. And I think God is watching over her. She decides to go in unto the king unannounced. And if it is the king's will that she perish, then she's willing to accept her fate. I hope that you will capture that moment as it brings together that historical moment and all of these circumstances that she has to consider. It's not that today that we ourselves do not face many situations that are similar to those types of things, where we're called upon ultimately to manifest our faith in the world in the face of crisis, in the face of different dilemmas and trials and tribulations, even persecution that may come. There's many different situations that we encounter, and those become our moments to let our faith shine in the world in which we live. And so she had faith without fear. Such courage, of course, is rare, and what gives a person this courage, I think, is faith. And so the sense of God's presence, the sense of God's working providentially in our life, the sense of God's strength and power encourages us and also enables us to be able to accomplish great things for His name's honor and glory. The fourth thing I want to mention is that she had a sense of justice without revenge. Turn with me to chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Esther, of course, has to develop her own plan. It's sort of the counter plan to Haman's plot. And she has to devise a means whereby she can overcome this. And it's not going to be easy. One of the principles that was a part of the law of the Medes and Persians was the fact that you could not change one of their laws. They were immutable. So when a law was made in the Medo-Persian Empire, it was one that would always have to be carried out. So what she's going to have to do in terms of Haman's plot, and Haman, of course, has already got the authority from the king to go ahead with his destructive plans as far as the Jewish nation is concerned, she's going to have to come up with a counter plan. And she does this very ingeniously, and I think manifests a sense of justice here rather than just revenge. Esther made a plan and invited the king and Haman to a banquet that she had arranged. And during this feast, she revealed to the king Haman's wicked plot against her people. And in chapter 7 and verse 6, we find these words where Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Esther had the courage to point out to the king that Haman was the one who had devised this plot of destruction against her people. Esther knew that Haman was working an evil plot, and so she saw into his heart and correctly judged his intentions and ultimately exposes them before the king. Esther sought true justice in this matter and not just personal revenge. And so she appeals to the king, and the king took immediate action. what happens here is really what we call a turning of the tables. Haman had, in fact, built a gallows upon which he intended to hang Mordecai. And let's read chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." And then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Ultimately, in terms of the end of Haman, we see justice is served. And it was served in the king's court by the king's order. But what he had plotted and what he had devised as evil intentions against Mordecai ultimately came back upon his own head. You know, that's so often the case. We think that we're going to get revenge or we're going to hurt somebody else, and we find out that we end up getting hurt in the process. And so we have to be very, very careful about that. So Esther had a sense of justice without revenge. She wanted justice to be fulfilled in regards to this matter. And of course it was with Haman, and then further she was able to deliver her people as well. The fifth and final thing that I want to consider tonight with you in our lesson is that Esther turned mourning into joy. When Mordecai learned of Haman's plot, the Bible says that he sat in sackcloth and ashes. That was a way at this particular time to show great grief and sorrow. And so he was troubled in his heart and in his spirit. And so as a result of that, he dressed in such a way, he put ashes on his face, on his skin, so that he would manifest before others that he was in great grief and great sorrow. Well, once the word got out in regards to the plot, there were others among the Jews who also were greatly sorrowed because of that. And yet we see toward the end of the book of Esther that their sorrow is turned into joy when they have the opportunity to defend themselves and ultimately to deliver themselves from the hands of their enemies. In chapter 4, in verse 1, we read about Mordecai's sorrow and anguish. And I'd like to turn to chapter 8 and verse 16 and read this passage. The Bible says, "The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them all." In verse 16 and 17, we see that out of this very dark, bleak situation, something rather wonderful happened. That rather than destruction, there is deliverance. And the difference in terms of the outcome hinged on, really, Esther and her character, which shines forth in this story in so many wonderful ways. But we're not going to affect those kinds of outcomes unless we're the kind of people that God wants us to be. Esther measured up at this moment in her historical present, understanding that God was with her. And moving and acting by faith, she was able to accomplish something very, very special. Esther's courage and action brought joy to many people as the Jews were able then to turn the tables on their enemies and to destroy those who would have destroyed them. And the Bible indicates to us that the Feast of Purim was established to commemorate this dramatic event in the history of God's people. And it is still a feast among the Jews today that they commemorate, thinking back to this ancient occurrence in terms of the history, Bible history, and the history of the Jewish people. And so I think it's a very good end to a story that could have had a very tragic end. Esther, the adopted daughter of Mordecai, was raised up by God to become queen to Ahasuerus in the Medo-Persian Empire in order to provide deliverance for her people. Her character made the difference. We bring three things together again: the presence of God, the sense of the presence of God in our life, and the providence of God. God is working in the world in which we live. And then, two, the historical moment that we're confronted with. That's the circumstances of life that we have to confront every day. And then three, the personal character of Esther. Now you can put yourself in that same kind of a situation. We understand that God is present and working in our world and in our life today. We understand that we have a set of circumstances. Everybody here tonight has a different set of circumstances that you're faced with in terms of your own life. There are different challenges that we meet, different temptations that we have, different crises that we may have to face in life. And yet, we need to realize that it's possible for us to meet these with great faith and great courage, just as Esther did, because of the kind of character that we can develop that will please and glorify Almighty God. Her character made the difference in the outcome of this story, and your character can make a difference in the outcome of your life story. And so I trust that you will look to Esther for those qualities that you need in your life and embrace by faith the things that God has revealed to us in His Word, that we might act courageously and boldly upon those things that will ultimately bring us to the very throne of God. Tonight there may be someone who is here in our audience who desires to obey the gospel. We trust that thinking on these things, as you think about your life and relationship with God, think about who you are in your relationship with God. The closer to God that we get, the more we see ourselves as we really are. The Bible is a mirror. As a matter of fact, in studying Bible characters, we get a chance to really do some self-examination as we compare ourselves to these Bible characters. Sometimes we are seeing them at their best in terms of the great and wonderful things that they accomplished. At other times, we see them at their worst, and when they're failing God and sinning against Him. And as we study their lives, and we see how they interact with the different circumstances that they're confronted with, it becomes a mirror that reflects our own image, I think, as we think about our life and our relationship with God and our character. And so if you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to give you that opportunity to surrender your life to God fully and completely in obedience to His commands, repenting of the things you've done wrong, confessing Christ before men, and then desiring to be right with God in every way, to humble yourself, to be obedient in baptism, that you might identify with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection and become one with Him. You can leave this place rejoicing, knowing that you're reconciled with God. If you're here and you know that there are things as a Christian that you have done in sinning against the Lord in some way, we want to encourage you to hasten and return back to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. If you're here and subject to the Lord's invitation, we graciously extend it to you and bid you to come while together we stand and we sing.